God bless each and everyone this evening. Welcome to our Bible study once again. Sure, everybody's had a good day. Opportunity to forget about everything else and to concentrate on Him. That's our desire, to open the Word. Jesus told us, Paul said, study to show yourself approved, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. That's what we desire. Jesus said, you search the scriptures, for in them you think they have eternal life, but they are they that testify of me. So it's very beneficial to search the scriptures, to study the word, and that's what we desire. So God bless each and everyone who's joining there this evening. God bless anybody who will see this later on, anybody who's on YouTube. You're more than welcome to the Bible study this evening. I'll just share my screen and we'll get started straight away. So we're continuing on by the grace of God this evening on this thought of beyond the comfort zone. And obviously the ultimate aim, if the Lord would lead us down that way, would be the thought of evangelism. And try to bring it to evangelism and you and evangelism and me, taking away some of the, people have different conceptions, different ideas of evangelism. The thought of evangelism scares people because people think that evangelism is everybody getting out on the street on a Saturday morning, and getting out your Bible and preaching. But evangelism is much broader than that. It does include that. That could be part of it. But if we could just show one thing, if we could demonstrate and show each and every one of us our own part in evangelism, every single one of us is called to be a part of fulfilling the Great Commission. So our scripture this evening we're going to look at is Mark 16, which is the Great Commission. Jesus said in verse 15, Mark 16, 15, he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So this is the parting words of Jesus. He doesn't say very much more than this. He says a few things to them. Acts chapter 1, before he ascends on high, he tells them about receiving power from on high and then going to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So the scope of this Great Commission was vast, and it was great. And may the Lord help us to find our place in whatever portion it is, no matter how simple it may be, to fulfill our portion in this Great Commission. Let's just ask the Lord's blessing. Father, please bless your word to us. Bless our meditations this evening. Guide us in the way that you'd have us to go. Speak to us. Quicken us and help us, we pray. Bless all your people that have gathered, them that are away on holiday. Bless them, Lord, we pray. Watch over them. Anybody that should watch this, may your special blessing be their portion. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're having a look at this. Now, the first thing I'd like to start off with is the true evangelist. Just to say that there's only one true evangelist, one true ever-willing evangelist, and that is the Holy Ghost. He's ever active, the Holy Ghost. He's always keen. You never have to encourage the Holy Ghost to evangelize. You never have to stir him up. Never have to remind him of his responsibilities. He's ever expectant. He's always expecting. He's looking, because the Holy Ghost is the Spirit of Christ itself. He's ever seeking. Right from Eden, when man fell, and the Sabbath was, the Lord's Sabbath, when he rested on the seventh day, was disturbed. He's never rested since then. The Holy Ghost has been seeking ever since that time. So, understanding that the real true evangelist is the Holy Ghost will help us to understand and will confirm to us that our own response to the Great Commission depends on how much we are in the Spirit. Whenever you get in the Spirit, you start to think of evangelism. You start to think of other people. You start to be led here and there to reach out and to go beyond your comfort zone, to go beyond your borders, to tell somebody else, to help somebody else. It's just natural when you get in the Spirit, because the Holy Ghost is the Spirit of evangelism. And he was sent to the disciples for the very purpose. Jesus, when he gave the Great Commission, he knew, I can't give this Great Commission without giving the promise of the Holy Ghost, because these two things go together. And that's how you'll understand, like I've said, there's only that evangelism in the Old Testament. If you think back to the Old Testament, when they're under the Old Covenant, Israel were not at all evangelistic before the Holy Ghost came. Yeah. True evangelism, genuine evangelism, only began in the Gospels. it started obviously with Jesus. Jesus was the first real evangelist in the Bible. He showed the way that evangelism should be done. But the Great Commission only began to be fulfilled in the book of Acts after the day of Pentecost. And like I say, the Great Commission had to be given in conjunction with the promise of the Holy Ghost, because one was the commission and the other one was the equipping required to fulfill that commission. So whenever we get out of the Spirit, you find evangelism is one of the things that just naturally passes away. And when you get a little bit of a distance between yourself and the Lord, you find that you're not in as evangelistic a frame of mind as you were before. And the moment you start having a refreshing and you start having a quickening, you start to think of evangelism and just the way that the Lord has made it. And the book of Acts now, which is the fulfillment of the Great Commission in the days of the disciples, their part of the Great Commission, shows us, as we said last week, how the Holy Ghost in the book of Acts unfolds, how the Spirit led the early church progressively out of their comfort zone in Jerusalem to Judea, then to Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And they fulfilled the commission in their age. You know, and like we said the other time, what about us in our age? The Holy Ghost, if we yield ourselves to him, he's going to lead us to fulfill our part of the Great Commission in our age as well. Yeah, and you can really see the power of transformation in the lives of these apostles, because at first they were so reluctant, so hesitant to take the gospel beyond their comfort zone, beyond the Jews, beyond Jerusalem. But by the time you get to the end of their lives, I'll put this on, how did the apostles die? You might not be able to see it really small, the writing, but you'll find it in Fox's Book of Martyrs. There's different sources. But you'll see that according to church history, almost every one of these disciples, the apostles, were martyred in the end, taking the gospel to the Gentiles. So they really got it in the end. They really all were transformed and led of the Holy Ghost out of the comfort zone. You'll see, like Andrew, it says at the top there, was crucified on an X-shaped cross in Greece, you know, preaching to the Greeks. Simon was crucified in Persia. James, we know he was beheaded by Herod. Thomas was stabbed with a spear in India. So he was taken all the way to India. Peter, he was, you know, when he was crucified upside down by Nero, we know that. Matthias, it doesn't say, but you can keep on going on there. You know, you'll find like Thomas, all these ones, they went round and about preaching the gospel, showing they really caught the vision of this. And then Jude there, crucified in Persia. John, okay, died in Ephesus. James, he was clubbed to death. Matthew, impaled by a spear in Ethiopia. So these disciples, in the end, the Holy Ghost took them past their prejudices, took them past their fears, took them past what they were comfortable with when they grew up, and led and guided them progressively to make full proof of their ministry. Not just in Jerusalem, but now they go to Judea, now they're in Samaria, now they're in the uttermost parts of the earth. And in the end, they're laying down their lives in the fulfillment of this Great Commission. That's a wonderful thing. And may the Lord help us, you know, to be led of him beyond our comfort zone, to make a better proof, allow your calling, your ministry, whatever the Lord's called you to be and how to express himself in this age, to better express himself in whatever calling that you've got. Let your ministry grow and extend beyond the boundaries and the borders that it's been before. But under the Old Testament, the Jews, they were very self-righteous. We know that. Very self-centered. They were the chosen people. Everyone else, that's okay, let them all go to hell. That's the way that the Jews grew up. They didn't care about the Gentiles. The Gentiles were unclean. They were heathens. They were pagans. They were idol worshippers. To have nothing to do with them, you'll defile yourself. And there was nothing evangelistic about the Jews under the law. Why? Because, the law in itself can never produce the spirit of evangelism. Because evangelism is an act of grace. I mean, that's what it is. It's grace reaching out to you. That's what evangelism is. So under the law, you don't find a single act in the Old Testament of intentional evangelism just about under the law. You go under the law. Think of any of them. In order for somebody to be saved under that dispensation of the law, people that were seeking had to come to them. You have a look at some of the examples. There's a Queen of Sheba. She had to come herself. that she heard of the wisdom of Solomon, she had to come herself. Nobody went down to her from Israel. Solomon never had an evangelistic campaign to say, since let's reach out to Sheba. No. Somehow she heard, some trader or somebody came to Jerusalem, saw the things of the works and acts of the Lord through his people, saw the great gift in Solomon, went back and told her. And because she was ordained to life, something stirred inside of her. And she came all the way herself from the uttermost parts of the earth to see the wisdom of Solomon. What about Jonah in the middle? He was the most reluctant evangelist you'll ever find. I mean, the Lord had to really take him through a lot of things to get him to go and evangelize those people of Nineveh. And he didn't really evangelize them. He never preached about the goodness of the Lord and, you know, the grace of God. He preached about repent. You know, you're going to, judgment is going to fall on this city in 40 days. It wasn't a really classic evangelistic message. Or what about Rahab there? Even the conversion of Rahab was like accidental, incidental. It was a divine accident in a way. Those two spies weren't in the city to evangelize. They weren't going in there to see if they could find anybody who needed to be ministered under the blood before the judgment fell. It was just the grace of God that led them into the house of Rahab. And then she was the one who basically testified to them. She said, I've heard of your God. You know, your God is God. And we've heard of the things that he did the other side of the river and all that. I don't want to die. What can I do? And then they, obviously, they were good men. They showed her the way. But now you really think about it, that it's very strange that Israel was never an evangelistic nation, because Jehovah himself has always been the seeking shepherd. You know, he's always been the seeking shepherd. It's just the very character, the very nature of God himself. Because the first evangelist in scripture was God himself. He was the seeking shepherd in Eden. Now, the first ever evangelistic message was called, Where Art Thou? You know, that's what he titled his message. Where art thou, Adam? Adam, where art thou? And if you think the Lord himself, he stepped right out of his comfort zone of glory to come down into a fallen world. Why? Because he knew I need, love constrained him, agape love constrained him to come down where the need was. Yeah, we sing the song, he came to me, he came to me. When I couldn't come to where he was, he came to me. And the Lord knew, they cannot come to me. They won't come to me in that condition. I need to go to them. So right from the beginning, we see that the Spirit of God has always been the true fulfillment of the parable of the lost sheep, you know, the seeking shepherd. He's always, right from that time, been the seeking shepherd. And this was the first evangelistic outreach, you could say. You know, the first evangelistic appeal was conducted by the Lord himself in Eden to fallen man, you know, people that were helpless right in the line of divine judgment, meeting them at their point of need with a message of grace. That is what evangelism is, making them realize their peril, that they were in the line of judgment, and then preaching grace to them and atonement, that there was a way that their sin could be covered. That was the grace of God. And they say that's the distinction, the difference between Christianity and all other systems of religion. The greatest difference between Christianity and other religions is that in all other religions, man is always seeking after God. You know, you must go to Mecca, you must pray so many times a day, you must give to the poor, you must fast once a month in Ramadan, all works where you are seeking for God. You're hoping to find the favor of God. Whereas Christianity is the only religion where God seeks after man. You know, so you can really say Christianity in its core, in its heart, is evangelistic. It's God seeking after man. Now, Brother Ram says that, he says, people will say, oh, brother, I sought for God. No man ever sought for God. It's not in a man to seek God. Listen to what he says in this quote. He says, in the very beginning, when man fell from grace, his nature was changed. Yeah. And he ran from God and hid from God. And that's still his nature. A man can never seek God while he's a sinner. God has to seek man. Now, if you really let that soak in, you'll really see why the Great Commission is such an important thing, because people aren't going to come to seek for God until God seeks for them. Now, Jesus himself said that no man comes unto me unless my Father draws him first. Now, God has to speak to somebody first. God has to draw somebody unto himself. Left to ourselves, we'd be like Adam and Eve in the garden. We'd hide away from God. We'd make our own false religion and then come into the judgment at the end, realizing that we're naked. We're not able to stand up to the judgment of God. But grace reaches down to us in the form of evangelism. So from Eden, when's the next time we see anything to do with evangelism? What about the seeking shepherd in Abraham? We know this is a good example from the message. This is evangelism in type. Abraham wasn't an evangelist in that form. I'm sure Abraham, he must have been, seeing that he was before the law. He was under grace, Abraham. I'm sure he was telling his friends, telling, you know, the tribes around him about the Lord and the things the Lord had done, because that's the nature. He was under grace. Doesn't show it explicitly in the Bible, but we see it when Lot was taken captive. And we see the Spirit of Christ in Abraham stepping right out of his comfort zone. I mean, he's a shepherd. He dwells in tents. He's a peacemaker, Abraham. But when he hears that Lot has been taken captive by these four armies that have plundered Sodom and have headed up north to, you know, beyond, right into Syria, Abraham clothes himself in the spirit of deliverance, goes right out of his comfort zone, takes his 318 young men with him. Because friends, the Holy Ghost always leads us out of our comfort zone. It was the love of God constraining Abraham to go after his fallen brother. And when he went at great risk and peril, great distance, wasn't easy what he did. He went and he slew by the grace of God. He was equipped spiritually, and the Lord gave him everything that he needed to fulfill that commission that he had, because Lot was part of his inheritance. When he came back, there's the picture. Here came Melchizedek. Here came the king of righteousness, the king of peace, and blessed him with a great blessing because of what he had done, to go and rescue his fallen brother Lot. So you find that was a type of evangelism there, the next time we find it in the Bible. The next one is we find just after this in the same story is outreach in Sodom. Now, the very first true evangelistic campaign in the Bible is in Sodom. Again, it's shadows and types, but it's a real evangelistic campaign. Here we see the seeking shepherd coming down to Sodom in the form of two angels, two messengers. And what's really interesting is that this first outreach, this first evangelistic campaign, immediately follows the first recorded prayer in the Bible, which is when Abraham makes intercession to the Lord for Sodom, for the 10, 100, 10, 50, or 50, 40, 30, 20, 10. Obviously praying with his heart set upon Lot, but said, surely you won't judge the righteous with the wicked. Surely the judge of the earth will do right and all that. And he makes intercession. So you'll see from that intercession, it says, when the Lord now destroyed Sodom, he remembered Abraham and he delivered Lot. So it was following this first intercession, this first prayer for someone that was lost, for someone that was in the line of judgment, you find the anointing comes upon the messengers. Now, those two angels, and they go down to Sodom. That's Genesis chapter 19. They came two angels to Sodom at even, in the evening time. Obviously, it's a type of our age. This is another example of end time evangelism. You know, it's Abraham, the intercession, the angels going down to Sodom, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom at that time. Now think of these two angels. They went well beyond their comfort zone. I mean, he has angels freshly anointed from the presence of God. But for the sake of evangelism, you know, to follow the leadership of the unction upon them, to fulfill the commission they were commissioned with, they came right down from glory and went right down into the darkness of Sodom, because Lot wasn't going to come out himself. He needed someone to go down to where he was. He came to me. You always find that is the principle of this. But because they were commissioned, the anointing they received in Sodom was their protection. Yeah, that's why you step, if you're led of the Spirit into those kind of situations, you find that the Lord, you become his responsibility and his protection is upon you. And you see how the Lord protected them. So this was a real campaign. This was an evangelistic campaign in Sodom. Let's learn a few principles from the Sodom campaign here. There's a few things which we can learn from this. And the first one is the angels, as we've been saying, went to where Lot was. That's what real evangelism is. Going down to the point of need, being led of the Spirit to the point of need, being led of the Spirit to somebody. God must be working on the other end as well, stirring somebody up, preparing the way. And now when two omnipotents meet, something miraculous is going to take place. But that's the first thing. The angels had to go down to where Lot was because there were souls in Sodom that were directly in the line of this coming judgment. And they were totally oblivious of how near or the dangerous position they were in. They didn't realize, because this is the eve of the burning of Sodom. They were right in the line of judgment. It was right at the end, and they didn't realize the lateness of the hour themselves. So somebody needed to get to them. And the Bible says, if you read Jude and you read Peter, it uses this example of Sodom as an example, yeah, of a type of the final judgment of the soul. Yeah, how there'll be fiery indignation and wrath falling upon the soul of the ungodly. But always there's warning before judgment, that God doesn't pour out his judgment without giving warning first. The second principle is they were content to go through very much and labor for very few. So they were willing to go through a lot of things. I mean, what, they went through a lot when they saw them, those angels. They were willing to stick it out, to go through persecution, whatever that it is, to go through, you know, the abuse they were given, to go through misunderstanding, to go through disappointments when Lot's sons-in-laws laughed and wouldn't accept the message that Lot brought to them. They were willing to go through a lot to bring out just three souls in the end, just Lot and his two daughters. That's all that was saved out of that whole Sodom campaign. And that's a true principle of evangelism. I remember Brother Branham, when he went that big campaign, I think in Chicago, and there were all the people, all the healings, and all the evangelism, and that when that Rosella Griffin came in, the one that was the alcoholic, and the other girl, her friend, I can't remember her name, who was the dancer with Fred Astaire or whatever. But when those two girls came in, and the prophet, when he finished up that campaign and he came out of there, he said, "I got the two that the Lord sent me for." You know, so he was directly sent, had that great campaign. Now, a lot of other people also got saved, but the two real elect that he was sent for, he knew that he had got them. And that's it. You can labor great things and go through much for what you think is very few. It's similar to what we said before, the two spies in Jericho there. They went through a lot and put themselves in danger. If you take that as a shadow and a type, again, Rahab, a Gentile city. She's a Gentile. She's the Gentile bride. It's just on the eve of judgment. Jericho is about to be destroyed under the trumpets and all that. That's a real type of our day. You find those spies risked their lives, went through a lot to save very few. There were very few saved from Jericho, just Rahab and her family. But they came under the blood. They came under the scarlet thread. These two spies in Jericho, they also went greatly out of their comfort zone. I mean, these are Jews. They've grown up as Jews. They've been in the wilderness. They've been worshiping at the tabernacle. They've been under the message of Moses. They've been eating the manna. All the different things they've been. Now to go into a city, a doomed, cursed city like Jericho, with all of its wickedness and idolatry and that. But they were, although out of their comfort zone naturally, but they were under the Joshua commission. And when you're responding now to your commission, you're under the anointing, our great Joshua, the Lord Jesus Christ in the end time. No matter where he sends you, you feel at home when you're in his presence. When you're about his business and doing his will, spiritually, you feel so much at home. You're already in your comfort zone. Then naturally, they were led into a condition and a situation which was very, very much naturally out of their comfort zone. They would never have chosen that situation to go there themselves, but they were commissioned by Joshua. What about Paul and Silas there in the middle? And I think of what they went through for the salvation just of the Philippian jailer and his family. I mean, it was tough. what they went through. But that is what evangelism is all about, going right out of your comfort zone and sweating it out, following the leadership of the Lord, not really knowing what the end of it is going to be. And when you see the end of it, you might say, well, that was a lot just for a few people. What about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch being brought out of the great revival and, you know, really feeling at home in Samaria, having a wonderful time and being led down to the road that leads to Gaza? Not a place that he's really going to hang out with. This isn't far from the pagans and that. This is where they go down the way to Egypt. But he's down there with the Ethiopian eunuch. He goes through a lot for what seems to be very little, but it's not very little, because bearing in mind that one soul is worth 10,000 worlds. I mean, that is really a powerful thing to think about, that no matter what effort you put in, just even for one soul, if we labored, all of us in Dublin and around Ireland the whole year just for one soul, other people would look and say, that's not worth much. That's worth 10,000 worlds. I mean, hey, to the Lord, that is a great something. So, no, evangelism is, that's the principle of it. You are content as long as you're under your commission, you're in the Spirit being led of the Lord, to go through a lot, sometimes even if it seems to bring in very few immediate results. Now, we know Paul and Silas, that was in Philippi. They came, the church of Philippi, from that. You know, so they sowed a seed. Then Lydia came in, and all the different things that took place there. And they ended up having a New Testament church in Philippi, the Philippian church. Now, the final principle of the Sodom campaign, bear in mind that the work, God's work, the work of judgment, in this case, the burning of Sodom, the program of God couldn't go forward until their job was done. Yeah, so they had to finish their commission before the program of God could move on. And you're going to find it's a similar thing as it was with the spies in Jericho. Joshua had to halt the whole move because God will never judge the righteous with the wicked. And Abraham knew that. That's why the burning of Sodom couldn't take place until that final evangelistic outreach to save them that could be saved. Because every savable soul will be saved. That's how this works. Not everybody is elect, but everybody's got a soul is savable. Because there's the general gospel call, and there's the effectual gospel call of the righteous. Jesus said, whosoever will, let him come. And God is not willing that any should perish at all. That's the general casting out the net gospel call. Yes, you know, it's not the specific call of the elect, which is something which is predestined from before the foundation of the world, that you are called according to his purpose. You are his workmanship. But God is not willing that any should perish. Jesus died for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So that's really the encouragement to the evangelist. Yeah, so you don't worry about, is this person going to walk with God, you know, going to be in the bride? Are they going to go in the rapture? No, that's not up to us. I mean, you cast in your net, whatever fish you catch, wonderful. You let God sort the rest of it out. Now, he's the one who deals with those kind of things. But every soul that can be saved will be saved, because the good shepherd will never close the door to the sheepfold until the last sheep is in. And Christ is going to stay there as the great intercessor, the great high priest, until that last name that is recorded in the book is under the blood. Until Rahab and her family are safely under the token, or as it was in the days of Noah, until everybody who can be saved. Even it's going to take 120 years of Noah preaching as a preacher of righteousness while they built. Everybody that could be saved at that time was saved. And then the door to the ark was closed. Yeah, so all of those shadows and those types show that it's important. You know, the next stage of the program of God cannot go forward. The gospel cannot return to the Jews. The message now cannot go to Moses and Elijah. The rapture cannot come forth until the job is complete, until the last of the elect comes in. So just under the Old Testament, you find shadows and types of evangelism, shadows and types of outreach. But, you know, you go through the rest of the Old Testament, you're not going to find many examples of outreach, apart from Jonah going to Nineveh. That's about it. Until we get to the Good Shepherd himself. Yeah, then in fullness of time comes Jesus, the master evangelist. He comes. He's the real good shepherd. So with Jesus, we start to see the spirit of real evangelism once again, as we saw in Eden, because the same one that came in Eden has now been made flesh and is dwelling amongst us. So he's the good shepherd. So he comes as the good shepherd, who also in his ministry is the seeking shepherd. In his 3 years ministry, he was the seeking shepherd. He traveled. You know, and he went through very much, stepping so much out of his comfort zone to fulfill his commission as the seeking shepherd. And finally, he was willing to lay down his life for the sheep. He became the smitten shepherd. Now, that was the ministry of Jesus. He says, I'm the good shepherd. Now, the good shepherd, he lays down his life for the sheep. The Bible says, smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. He was the smitten shepherd, but he was the seeking shepherd. You see that all the days of his earthly ministry. And obviously, Jesus is the ultimate demonstration of going beyond the comfort zone. Now, if you ever want to understand someone going beyond the comfort zone to follow the leadership of the Spirit of God and to do the will of God, you're never going to find anyone that can compare with Jesus. He totally followed the leadership of the Spirit wheresoever the Spirit led, to do the will of his Father. I mean, that was the most important thing to him. Right from his birth, think of his birth, think of the being born out of a comfort zone. While he was 9 months in the womb, I mean, he's just due to be born, he's been jostled around on the back of a donkey on the way to Bethlehem. And there was no comfort even when he was in the womb. Then when he's born, he's not born in a pink decorated hospital, like the prophet said. He's born in a stable. He's not put in a nice cot with a lovely quilt or duvet and a nice little satin pillow, but he's put in a manger. He's surrounded by animals. There's grass on the floor. There's the smell of manure all around. Yeah, this is just showing, the Lord showing that when he comes, sometimes to be the seeking shepherd means just leaving the comfort zone. He comes from glory and he steps down right out of the comfort zone. And then straight from his baptism, as he enters his ministry, straight out of the comfort zone, 40 days, 40 nights into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, led of the Spirit to do that. And then what about his ministry? You'll see him laboring all days, tired, sleeping in the back of a boat. You'll see him getting up early in the morning and going for prayer. You'll see him spending all nights at certain seasons in prayer before he makes the great decisions of who he should choose to become the great fishers of men, who he should choose and train in the time that he's been given on earth to raise up and train these disciples that are going to go forth and fulfill this great work that is upon his heart, which is the Great Commission. All night prayer, sometimes all day ministry, no place to lay his head. Birds have nests, foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Has to borrow a bed here, sleeping in on the Mount of Olives there. Yeah, you really think about it. He was the friend of tax collectors and sinners. Really showing how he went beyond the comfort zone. He was continually, Jesus, going to places and dealing with people that were completely out of the comfort zone of his contemporaries and the disciples. They just couldn't understand how he could go to these kind of places and deal with these kinds of people. There on the top left, he's going to the tombs of Gadara because he has legion. He has one soul crying out for deliverance, crying out for mercy. A man insane, possessed of a legion of demons. And as we always say, and I love it, the quote of the prophet says, he gets in a boat to cross a stormy sea on a dark night after preaching all day because one soul is crying out for deliverance. Friends, that's the real spirit of evangelism. That's the seeking shepherd going right beyond the comfort zone to fulfill the commission of seeking and saving that which is lost. Because he has one of his sheep that's caught in a thicket and the seeking shepherd needs to go to his sheep. On the top right-hand side, there's Matthew's house, the tax collectors and the sinners. And he has a feast when Matthew comes and follows him. And you can just imagine the other disciples, it was totally out of their comfort zone to be with prostitutes, to be with tax collectors, to be with sinners. Jesus, the sinner's friend, the friend of sinners and tax collectors, because that was his commission. He's the seeking shepherd. He's the good, great physician. And it's not them that are well that have need of the physician, but them that are sick. And he was a physician that always did outpatient visits. They wouldn't come to him. He went to them. Most of them, well, many times they brought people to him, but he would go to them. He would go and find those that were spiritually sick, that needed the healing of the soul, that needed redemption. He would go and find them. He'd find Peter and James and John and Andrew, and then he'd go and find Matthew, the tax collector. You know, he'd be one by one, he goes to tell them, come and follow me. And he brings them to himself to train them for this great commission. There you see the woman caught in the act of adultery at the bottom there. I mean, even to touch a woman like that, a Jew of that day would not touch a woman like that. Yeah. But here he comes and he says, woman, where are thine accusers? You see, it's grace that was reaching down. He was commissioned. Everything he did, he was led of the Spirit. He says, I do nothing until my Father shows me first. He was led of the Spirit, in the spirit of evangelism, the spirit of outreach, deliverance, to go and preach deliverance to the captives, the opening of the eyes of the blind. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach the year of Jubilee that the saints were singing about the other day. Now, the year of Jubilee, the day of liberty, the day of the liberty of our God. He was anointed and commissioned, and he walked continually in that spirit and that commission to places that other people would not go. A Jew would not go to those places. That's where there he is at the bottom. There he's calling Matthew, now, the cursed tax collector. And Jesus, that's the will of his Father, he's led of the Spirit, that's perfectly his comfort zone, but it's totally out of the comfort zone of other people. People aren't going to understand. People are going to say all manner of things about him because he's not somebody who conforms to the customary comfort zone of the day. Now, the Holy Ghost always leads you beyond what you think is your comfort zone, your own boundaries, and he leads you to a new thing. He leads you to experience things like the disciples did with the Gentiles. Things that you never would have imagined that you could experience when you're willing just to follow him no matter what it takes. Now, here on the left-hand side, here's the parable of the lost sheep. Yeah, the shepherd leaving the 99 to go and find the one that was lost. And obviously, Jesus' life was a perfect demonstration of that. The great lengths that a seeking shepherd will go to seek and save just one lost sheep. My, yeah, he has to go through a lot. You think of Jesus taking on flesh and blood, though he were God. He humbled himself, took on the form of a servant. Not only that, he submitted, humbled himself to go through all manner of things to qualify him as our great high priest, to give him a compassion for us. You see, that shepherd there is going after the sheep. Look, he's got the thorns and the briars, they scratch him and they tear his clothes. And you know, he comes back maybe with some bruises and that, trying to get himself to where the sheep is. That's not a comfort zone. He has to come out of the comfort zone to go and find where the sheep is. Because the sheep is bleating. You know, it's seeking for deliverance. It's not an easy road for shepherds to rescue lost sheep most of the time. And you think of that, that's a type of Jesus, the thorns and the briars. You think of the crown of thorns that he had to wear, the bruises, you know, how he was scourged and beaten and what he went through, and you know, the great coming right out of his comfort zone to the extreme, what Jesus had to go through to redeem, to save us, his lost sheep. We can think of the passion of the good shepherd, the cross, the scourging, his great labor, his great toil, you know, his Gethsemane. You go through all of those kind of things and you'll see what the shepherd was willing to go through in following the leadership of the Spirit to do the will of his Father, to fulfill his commission to seek and save that which was lost. So you can see Jesus is the very embodiment of the seeking shepherd. He's the very embodiment of the spirit of evangelism. It was his meat and drink. He says, my meat and my drink is to do the will of my Father. That's what he said. There's Paul and Silas. You know, think of what they went through. No, bleeding stripes, bruised backs in stocks, falsely accused, and harassed, maybe threatened with their life. They thought maybe that day they were going to die. It was scary. It was a frightening thing. What's going on here? No, the spirit of the seeking shepherd is leading them, because down in that dungeon, there's the Philippian jailer. And they have to go to him, because he's never going to be able to come to them. So the Lord has to bring about circumstances. This wasn't easy. What they had to go through, it wasn't their comfort zone as well, but they were in the spirit of it, and they started to worship at midnight, and the Lord unveiled the veil, took back the veil and showed them what is under that seal of redemption that they were unfolding at that time. And here came the Philippian jailer and his family, and you probably find that's where the church started, or maybe the house of Lydia, who knows, but that's where the church started. So you can see from this, saints, that the Great Commission can only be fulfilled when saints yield themselves to step out of the comfort zone, to follow the leadership of the Holy Ghost. No, when you have that vision inside of yourself to say, Lord, I'm willing to go through whatever that it takes, no matter how uncomfortable that would be in the outward form. But if I'm following your leadership, if I'm following your guidance to do whatsoever you would desire, so that I can fulfill this great desire, this great program that is upon your heart, which is to seek and to save that which was lost. I'll just finish off, saints, a bit shorter this evening. Isaiah 52, verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him. It's on the mountains, friends. This is the seeking shepherd that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that brings good tidings of good, that publishes salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. You know, it's beautiful. That's where Paul takes it from in the whole armor of God, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now to be led, and you know, that final part of the gospel armor, your feet they shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, where he leads you many times, those sandals, those feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace are going to be worn out, maybe torn and bruised, maybe a bit bloody, definitely dusty. Many times when you follow his leadership to where he wants you to go and what he wants you to be, to publish these great tidings, the greatest of all tidings, to go and proclaim the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So just to encourage you, saints, today, as we just think of this, you know, this comfort zone, may the Lord help us. You know, I can see Brother Nat, I can see the saints that have been there with Brother Pele today. May the Lord bless everyone that is going out of the comfort zone there to minister to Christ in his Son. Jesus said, if you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Remember, Jesus said, when I was sick, you came to me. When I was in prison, you visited me. And they said, Lord, when were you sick? He said, when you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. It's a wonderful thing, friends. May the Lord help us. May the Lord lead us and guide us to be clothed in these garments of salvation, to put on this whole armor of God. And Jesus used to normally send his disciples out two by two, because two is better than one. When one gets cold, the other one can give him warmth. If one falls, the other one can pick him up. That great encouragement that we need, because to step out of your comfort zone, especially in this day and age that we're living in, you know, it's something that we really do need, like Paul says, provoking one another unto love and to good works. So may the Lord help us. Let's pray before we open up to discussion. Father, may you help each and every one of us, Lord. Father, just to catch that vision once again in the busyness of this life. Lord, the glory, Lord, of the privilege that you give unto us, that you have chosen man to preach to man. Man and woman, you've chosen your body to minister the good news of salvation, to go and proclaim liberty to the captives, Lord. But Father, we realize we need your leadership. We know that we need thine unction, because you said yourself, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Oh Lord, let it be so with us. And Lord, guide us and lead us, guide our footsteps to the places that they are supposed to go. Father, we think of the prophet that time praying and then having that vision of a bleating lamb. saying Milltown. And he went down and had a campaign and was willing to go through weeks and weeks to find that seeking sheep. And then you came down in the dogwood bush and the pillar of fire and said, go by the way of Carters. And Lord, you delivered her. And Father, how we just long again, each and every one of us, to be able to say, this day is this scripture fulfilled in our lives. Lead us and guide us and use us. Bless your people upon this day. Clothe us and equip us. Encourage us. Lord, quicken us once again, we pray. And bless the remainder of this fellowship, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, saints. Anybody got any testimonies, any questions, thoughts on that one there? Just on the Great Commission. Good to see you, Brother Georgie.
Thanks, Pastor. I'll just say something. Hold on. I'm in Lithuania, so.
Amen.
I met there's an English man staying downstairs on the ground floor.
Yeah.
So I came home with one of the brothers, Brother Luca. So we were chatting outside the door. And as I opened the door to come in, the man, he opened his door and he said, hello, how are you? And I said, are you an Englishman? Wow, someone speaks English. Yes, yes, yes. So he says, are you from the Mormon church? So I said, no, I'm from the other church, you know. So I said, but why would you ask? He said, because I overheard your conversation because we were speaking about the gospel and all that. That's quite interesting, you know. So he said to me, sometimes I go picking mushrooms. If you'd like to come, we can go out and pick mushrooms, you know. And then tonight I was out with that young boy again, Brother Luca, because we take a long walk and we have good fellowship. So he came out this time and he was speaking to us. Because I, when I was speaking to Brother Luca, I said, hey, listen, bro, when I come to your house for church on Sunday, I might just bring this Englishman because he seems interested, you know.
My.
So the guy came out the house and I just said to him, I said, look, Frank, because I've even got his number now and we spoke, you know. So he told me about his life and he's married a Lithuanian woman here and she's in Belarus at the moment getting a passport. So I said to him, listen, if you're free on Sunday, we could go up to Luca's house because I introduced them and you could have a cup of tea and fellowship with them. And then he just said to me, sorry, mate, I don't do mixing with people. I'm not into that stuff, you know. So I was like, oh, okay, fine. So maybe this guy, but brother, if you look at the man, he reminds me of Brother Brian. It's so
similar.
It's just so similar. So I thought, look, I'll just hang out. I'll go on my own with him, you know, and just see how far you can go with him. You know, sometimes people are a bit, you know, frightened of mixing with people. So when you were saying that, because I was kind of saying, I'll just leave that man. And then now when you were saying what you say, I was like, hey, let me not dismiss this man too quick. The Lord is talking to me here, you know. And so I just wanted to testify that. Thanks for that, Pastor. That was powerful.
Amen. Thanks, Brother George. May the Lord bless you with that man, bro. It's not up to us to worry about the results. But if the Lord opens the way, what a privilege it is to be able to testify for the Lord. It's a great, great thing. Anybody else there, saints, before we finish off? Brother Clayton, God bless, bro.
God bless you, Pastor. Just a thought I just want to share. Actually, I'll just put it as a form of a question that someone might have, which can help us as well. Like someone could be thinking of how can we participate in evangelism.
Amen.
So many people, they think exactly like what you say, that evangelism is going out in the streets with some tracks and meeting people in the streets. That's another form of evangelism, but it's only a part of evangelism. So maybe we can expand further to look at other ways people participate.
Amen. Wonderful, bro.
In evangelism, because there are many aspects of evangelism. I'll just mention the other one, which we have in our church, which is like a fund, which helps with evangelism as well. Sometimes people can not know that I can contribute something towards evangelism in the form of support, maybe for brothers that travel to go to some place to evangelize.
Amen.
And another way of evangelism, it's I'll just mention one more way, and then maybe Pastor, you can expand further, or yes, someone else can expand further.
Amen.
Maybe a sister who is a brother who is into evangelism. When the brother is going out to evangelize and maybe to travel to some place, when the sister is actually cooking for the brother, she's actually participating in evangelism.
Yes.
Indirectly, when she's supporting the husband or the brother to go. That's another way that evangelism can be also done. And the last one I'll mention is when you have maybe a new person in church or a visitor, and then after service, you go and start to fellowship with the new person and start to talk more, maybe share about some life experiences about the word. It's another way you can evangelize. So it can be, you can evangelize even in church or after church.
Amen.
To someone that is visited.
Yes.
Well, there are so many ways we can go around evangelism. Yeah.
Amen. Thanks, brother. It's very good. In fact, I was speaking with Brother Greg just, I think it was yesterday, about exactly that same thing. I said, no, it would be good if we could get into the study, if the Lord would lead us to start looking at these different ways of evangelism. When we went that time to Avoca, the first time when we started to meet and speak about evangelism, we broke ourselves up into groups. I think there were maybe, I don't know, 15, 16 of us there. And I said, okay, saints, I had done it during the week. I'd really been looking through my Bible. I said, saints, go through your Bible and let's list the different types of evangelism you see. And you'll find that the vast majority of people come to the Lord through personal evangelism, which is your family or friendship evangelism, you know, befriending somebody, you know, they taking time speaking to them, because most people come to the Lord through a process. Salvation isn't a process, but coming to the point of making that decision to accept Christ, there's a process leading up to that. And when we went and spoke to the one guy in Northern Ireland, is very good on doing outreach and stuff. I went with Brother Rock, went to his house, this one guy, and we spoke to him. It was very good. And I've said it to you saints many times before. He said, when they do the studies over time, they find out that it's normally around the seventh or the eighth time that somebody hears the gospel message that a person responds. Like that's an average. Now, some people, it could be the first time, some it could be the 20th time. There's no standard, but generally speaking, not many people accept the gospel the first time they hear it, because there's got to be a preparation. You know, there's going to be questions, objections, and things that rise up, and the Lord's going to minister. So friendship evangelism is very powerful, or family evangelism, because you know, you can be answering those questions, give the person some time to digest. Maybe they come back a bit later, you bring up the topic again, they're willing to go the next step further. One by one, you're knocking out the objections, the things that are keeping them from opening that door of their heart to Christ. And then one day they say, look, and they accept Christ. So now that is, generally speaking, the most effective form of evangelism is personal evangelism, which could be one-to-one, one-to-two, things like that. And that face-to-face kind of evangelism. The second type you're going to find in the Bible is going to be, obviously, church evangelism. Yeah, because church is evangelistic. You know, bringing a friend along to church, having a special evangelistic meeting, having an evangelistic campaign in church, everybody bringing along a neighbor, bringing along a friend, bring somebody with an evangelistic gift to preach. That's another way of evangelizing. You know, so you are fulfilling the Great Commission even by just inviting somebody to come along. Yeah, somebody that the Lord lays upon your heart, you pray about it. Lord, give me the right opportunity. Lord, give me the right words to say, invite them to come along. Just like Brother George is saying about that Englishman. So that's a very, very powerful thing to do. You know, that's one of the main ways that people come to the Lord as well. Now, if you don't feel fully qualified, you know, the one act of evangelism, which you'll find in the Old Testament, which I didn't mention, is a little maid in Naaman's house. When Naaman had a need and he's dying of the leprosy, well, he's got the leprosy. And then little maid Jezebel says, oh, if only my master would go and see the prophet that's down in Israel, he'd be healed. You know, so she couldn't heal the man, but she pointed him in the right direction. You know, so she like brought him to the person that had that gift. She, her influence, her testimony did that. And he came down to the right place and boop, here we go, to God's provided place of worship. So that's a very effective way as well. I noticed that some people are good at that, but most people need a reminder on this one to invite people to church. You know, we just, it's just natural. We'll see it maybe on Sunday that it, with the busyness of life, the challenges of life, you know, fuel is so expensive, oil is so expensive, and all these kind of things, we can quite easily become self-centered and we forget about even just inviting somebody to come to church. And but that's a very powerful thing to do, especially if the Lord lays somebody upon your heart and you pray for them, just to invite them to come. And then, like I say, to have special evangelistic meetings. Street preaching. Yes, absolutely. It's a part of it. Brother Ram says that he says street preaching reaches people that would never otherwise be reached. It can reach that drunkard. That can reach that prostitute. Those people that never set their door in a church. But street preaching can reach those kinds of people. And but not everyone's given to that. You know, that's what you're trying to say. There's diversities of ministries, diversities of operations of the Spirit. So others can just be there. When we were down in Carlo that time, when some saints came in, Brother George was playing his guitar. Yeah, and that gathers people. Yeah, somebody's playing, you know, music. Others are gathering around. Young people gather around. Then somebody starts to testify. People start individually speaking to them. Yeah, there's another form of doing things like that. Peter on the day of Pentecost, that was like street preaching. I mean, hey, and thousands came to the Lord. It was the Lord prepared that as a special thing. So just preaching the gospel when the way opened up and people were gathered and he found the Spirit was right to preach the gospel. That was another very, very powerful way. Paul down in Philippi. Yeah, they just went and found, where is it that the people gather here who pray? They try to find, let's start with the religious people here. They find out that there's women praying down by the river. They gather by the river on the Sabbath day. Paul and them went and sat down and started to discuss, yeah, and started to tell them about Jesus. And the Lord opened the heart of Lydia. And she said, come into my house if you found me faithful. And something started from that. You know, so you can just see there was another way of doing evangelism like that. You know, Philip, led of the Spirit, finding somebody. You see somebody in the street, they're reading a tract or they're reading something, you know, religious. Drawing near to them and say, hey, do you understand what you're reading? You know, what are you reading? You know, it's that personal kind of a something is really the most effective. That's the one that really does a lot. But then you can also have evangelistic campaigns. You can use the media. You know, there's different ways to try to encourage people to contact you because you need the point of contact. Tracts can be useful, but you know, we all know that for every 5,000 tracts, you might get one person's response. You know, we all know that tracts is not something that you want to use if you easily give up on things in life, because it's not something that you normally have immediate results with. But a tract is a point of contact. When you're giving someone a tract, they say, what is it? You say, it's telling about somebody who loved you so much that they died for you. Oh, who's this? It's Jesus. I don't want to hear that. That's okay. Once in a while, you catch a fish. Or you might just sow the seed and then somebody waters down the way, you know, because like Paul said. So there's a lot of different ways of doing it. You can have, you know, Sunday school is a form of evangelism. And you wanted to bring those young ones to the Lord, to really accept the Lord. And like Brother Lubanza was preaching on Sunday, to know the living God in their soul at a young age, to taste and see that the Lord is good at a young age. So even Sunday school, those kind of things is quite an important thing. Special meetings. You know, when you have special meetings, conventions and stuff, you know, to invite people along. There's many, many ways we can all contribute. Some are given to the preaching, the street preaching. Some are better at testifying to people than others. But every single person has a part. If you study the life of Andrew in the Bible, you'll find it's really interesting because Andrew is always bringing people one by one to Jesus. You know, it's just his ministry. You'll find when he hears the gospel, he goes and finds his brother. Yeah. And it must have been him who says, hey, we found that John told us of someone. His name is Jesus. Come and see. You know, you find Andrew is the one who brings the Greeks to Jesus. You know, I think it was Philip brought them to Andrew. And Andrew said, hey, no, I don't know what to do with these guys. Let me bring them to Jesus. He'll know how to answer these guys' questions. That was a real gift that he had. When the young boy had his lunch that time, it was Andrew said, hey, let's take this young boy and his lunch to Jesus. Maybe Jesus can use this. know, so he knew his own capability. He knew his own limitations, but he was very good at that one of speaking individually to someone and bringing them to Jesus. Yeah. And that could be bringing someone to church. That could be bringing someone along to somebody who's better than you at testifying the gospel, or even better, you bringing them personally, introducing Christ to them. Yeah. So you'll find there's these different ministries where Peter was more the preacher out on the street, but his brother had just as important a role. He's one of the backroom boys. Now he's answering the questions. He's dealing with people on a one-on-one basis like that and bringing them to the Lord. So there's many different ways. If you're open, we'll get into them by the grace of God. But if you open your Bible, you'll find that those are normally the ways that evangelism was done. There's not so many instances of things like Jonah, you know, someone going preaching in a town and the whole town repenting. You don't find that so often, especially not in the days of gleaning like we are in the Western world. But there's many, many ways of, if you avail yourself to the Lord, give yourself into his hands and pray. I remember once when our pastor once preached back home on evangelism, I'll never forget the quote that he used. He used it from the Hebrew series when Brother Ram said, worship is not just in church. You know that quote? He says, worship is all the time. He says, you should go from this place. He said, your heart should be on fire. You should say, Lord, give me some way to worship you. He says, and then you get out there, tell somebody about the Lord. That's an act of worship. That so much challenged me. I got up the next morning, Monday. I prayed. I went out at a certain place of prayer, went and prayed. I said, please, Lord, I'm really longing for another opportunity to testify to somebody. I went to work that day. There was a young guy I used to work with, right, George would know him, brilliant in Konanzi. I testified to him when I was a Pentecostal. He came to the Pentecostal church. When I got on the message, I testified to him. He came to the message, but then he backslid after a while. But I was working with him in the company where I was. And he came in that day and he's saying he wanted to move out of his house and he was going to go and stay with somebody. I said, oh, who are you going to go and stay with? He says, I'm going to go and stay with this guy called Shepherd. And I said, I knew him. I said, which one? Shepherd, Mendopoli. He said, yes. And now this guy, Shepherd Mendopoli, he was a real disco dancer. He was a sportsman. He was a serious guy from the world. So I said to this young guy, I said, hey, if I were you, I'd be careful to go and stay with a guy like that. He'll influence you. Then he said, no. I said, I was speaking to him the other day, and he was saying that he's trying to find a church to go to. He's really thinking of the Lord. And I just had prayed that morning. He said, Lord, give me an opportunity. I said to him straight away, when are you going to see that guy again? He says, I'm going to his house this evening. I said, I know him. Phone him and tell him that I'll come and speak to him if he wants to know about the Lord. That evening, I was at home, no mobile phones in those days, maybe 1990 around there somewhere. The phone rings at home, I answer it. Hey, it's those guys. You know, that guy, brilliant, was at Shepherd's house. Come along. I drive around to the house, testify to him, he comes to the Lord. He's a real, real serious message believer. He became a real powerful evangelist. He had a real gift of evangelism. But I just thought, when you have the desire, you know, the Lord says, my word, when it goes forth, it will never return to me without achieving its purpose. That word was preached on a Sunday, and it so spoke to me. And I believe the Lord quickened that to the pastor, quickened it to me, because it was that guy's time to come to the faith. And it's just yielding yourself in your own little way and saying, please, Lord, is there nobody that there's out there that I could be used of you? And then you find the door opens, use the opportunity. And it's surprising what can take place. So there's many, many different ways, but you need to have the spirit of expectation to say, Lord, I'm really, really wanting to be used of you once again, and God will bless you. Anybody else there? My Greg.
God bless you, Lord. Can you hear me all right?
Yes, can you hear you fine, bro?
Yeah. Look, you see, brother, with those things, it just reminds me, not even reminds me, just kind of that story came to my mind about the soldier who, you know, keep shooting those rockets, yeah?
Yeah.
And he keep missing, but he's not a very good soldier, but in his heart, he wants to be. And he's a soldier, keep shooting, and he just keep missing, and just says, then he just feel and sit down, and he just feel discouraged. He says, what's the point of, shooting? I want to be a soldier, yeah? And that captain comes to him and walking past, and is like, what's your story? He's like, I really want to be a soldier, but I'm not a very good one. But he said, no, just go ahead, just, you know, go and go on. And, you know, and that man could become maybe a future general or whatever, you know.
Yeah.
It's well like a story with the Peter, you know, when he was asked, let me come back to my fishing, make some money, at least I'm good at it, you know.
Yes,
and then Jesus comes and encourages him, and we both know how Peter ends up and what he done afterwards, you know. So it's just takes as well encouragement from a high rank, if this makes sense, to kind of make that soldier who wants to be a soldier, who knows that he's a soldier, to just kind of carry on and just do what he wants to do. But sometimes it's not easy because, you know, those missing bullets will kind of will get into you, you know. Just, you know, we all kind of have the, you know, honestly feelings and, you know, things like that, you know.
That's true.
So all those things, could really sometimes discourage, and then you just fail general, you did this and that, whatever, and then you just feel like, let me just, you know, keep it low or something like that, you know.
That's
so right. I think encouragement is, brother, very important. But I could say, you know, if friend encourages you, it's all right, you know, if that makes sense. But if the general comes and encourages you, you just feel special, you know. It just feels like, all right, let me just kind of keep going. I don't care what those other guys saying. I don't care what the voices in my head saying. General, he just put his hand around me and just say, no, come on. Let's go on, you know, let's keep fighting, you know, something.
Let's
like
get back to the front line. Yeah,
that's it. That's what I want to say, because it's all those things, rather what you're saying, it's very good and it's very powerful. But it takes sometimes that kick in the mode, you know. Everybody are built different, you know, everybody have a different temperances. We all know that, but it just takes sometimes that kind of kick, because, you know, sometimes you feel a failure, you know.
Yeah, yeah.
And you're just like, you know, what will I go? What will I do? What will I say? You know, yeah. I'm just a failure. Let me just keep it low, and maybe I will just say name of Jesus to somebody once in a month. Maybe, you know, we'll hit something, you know. But it's just that kind of things of encouragement that really will, you know, get you started back again, if that makes sense. Because, you know, it's a tough battle, brother. Life, it's a tough battle that kind of, you get so much wounds that you don't even know which one it's healed and which one is new, and you just scratch all around, you know. So
that's why Brad Greg, I mean, the promise in each age is to the overcomer. I mean, it really is. And that's why there's things we have to overcome. It's never going to be easy doing these kind of things. That's never really going to be easy. You have to overcome self. Does anybody know the testimony of Edward Kimball? Does anybody, if I say that name, does it mean anything to you? Edward Kimball. Does anybody know? No? Well, if you read the life story of Dwight Moody, Edward Kimball was his Sunday school teacher. And Dwight Moody was a young man, and he came along to Sunday school. And this guy, Edward Kimball, he was a very shy man. You know, he was like a guy who couldn't speak very well and all that, but he had a real heart, and he would teach the young children. And Dwight Moody came, and he could see, hey, this guy doesn't even know his Bible or anything. So Edward Kimball took a bit of an interest, spoke to Dwight Moody a little bit. He was now, you know, maybe in his teens, late teens, whatever age he was, Dwight Moody. And then he spoke to him about the Lord. Then on, I think it was a Monday morning, Edward Kimball got up and he felt so much, I need to go and speak to that boy Moody about the Lord. And Dwight Moody was working in a shoe shop. Now, he was in a place that used to sell shoes and that. So Edward Kimball made up his mind, I'm going to go at lunchtime today. I'm going to go and speak to Dwight Moody about the Lord, to tell him he needs to accept the Lord. And Edward Kimball was so nervous, thinking, you know, on the way there, he was thinking a thousand thoughts, saying, hey, but maybe I'll disturb him if I say something to him. Maybe his friends will laugh at him if I say something about the Lord. He was so much reasoning himself out of his commission, if you would like to say, that he walked past the shoe shop and he had to go back in. He got back inside there. He found Dwight Moody, said, look, do you mind if I can speak to you for a few minutes? He says himself, if you read the testimony of Edward Kimball, he says, I just said a few broken up words. I didn't even know what to say. But Dwight Moody accepted the Lord. And Dwight Moody went on to win how many tens and hundreds of thousands of people to the Lord. I mean, he was greatly used of the Lord in so many different countries. But it took that man to go out of his comfort zone. It took that guy. It was uncomfortable. He didn't feel comfortable doing it, but he just felt the burden inside of his heart. Let me go and speak to this young man about the Lord. And when Moody receives all of his crown, the stars in his crown, Kimball's going to have a portion of that as well, because he was faithful in his own little way, you know, to bring this man on. And this man now went on and won so many souls to Christ. So, you know, it's easy, like Brother Greg is saying there, you know, the devil will tell you 20,000 reasons why you shouldn't do it. But the moment you do it and you get back in the commission again, it's the sweetest of things. Now, like I've always said, if you want to get your vision back, if you want to get the quickening power back, if you want to renew your experience, just be faithful in the line of duty. And you find it's in the line of duty, the Lord will renew your strength. We sometimes think, let me step out of the line of duty so I can renew my strength. No, that's good. Have a holiday. Do whatever you need. Good. We need those times. But your soul gets refreshed in the line of duty. That's where God will meet your soul. That's where the Lord will encourage you and strengthen you. Is, you know, just step back in. You know, and you find you at first it feels uncomfortable, but you find you meet the Spirit of God in the line of duty. Wherever he's commissioned you to be, whatever he's called you to do, you're going to find he's waiting there. He'll bless you. He'll watch over you in other ways as well. But in the line of duty, you find that sweet presence. You find that quickening power. You find that divine partnership again between you and him. And the moment you get back in your spirit like that again, all of those questions and doubts, what does the Lord think about me? Maybe the Lord thinks I'm a failure. All those things totally disappear when you just get back in his presence again. Because you find out that he's exactly the same as he was the last time you were in his presence. That he's the Lord and he changes not. That his love is not based on how many times you go on the street or how many times you pray in a day. No, he says, my love is everlasting love. That it's grace in all of these things. You know, but we as human beings, we can really, really do that. I was reading just today, they were saying, in this last year, 2021, 2022, they surveyed a whole lot of pastors in America, the Barna Institute, to say how many of them seriously considered giving up the ministry in the last year. And it was 42% of them. I mean, that's almost half. So you can imagine, you know, what goes through people's minds and all the battles you go through and all the reasons why, you know, the stress and, you know, the effect it had on their families and stuff. I said, that's really, really interesting. You know, there's going to be many, many reasons, many, many things trying to tell you to get away from the very thing that you called to do. No, I would have made up my mind. I said, Lord, if you called me to something, I'll never stop doing that until you tell me to stop. Because, hey, I don't want to be like Jonah. I don't want to run from responsibility, because we'll think running from the presence of the Lord makes it better, but it just makes it worse. Not only for Jonah, but for all the people in the boat and had to throw all the goods out of the ship and all that. Now, then I saw that. I said, yay, Lord, no, it's better. Just stay in the harness. If there's times you need to rest, have your rest. But never, ever get away from your commission. Never, ever get away from your calling. And when you find there's something, voices and influences trying to get you away from that service for the Lord, Paul says, does this persuasion come from God? You know, is that the Holy Ghost telling you to, you're no good, and no, there's no point in getting out there anymore? That's not the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is positive. The Holy Ghost comes to Gideon when Gideon is feeling a failure because he's hiding away from the enemy, threshing his wheat, you know, in the wine press. He doesn't even want to do it on the threshing floor because he doesn't want to be seen. He's doing it in secret, looking over the edge all the time. I hope the Philistines aren't coming. And here comes the angel of the Lord and tells him, you mighty man of valor. You know, the Lord will always tell you what he thinks of you. But it's the devil that accuses us. It's the devil that brings us down, the devil who discourages us. You can never come into the presence of God and not be encouraged. Never. It's impossible. God is, there's no discouragement in heaven. There's no discouragement in heavenly places. It's when we get out of the spirit, when we come down from heavenly places, that we allow the reasoning, the memory, the imagination, you know, the human aspect to kick in. Brother Branham, he allowed it to kick in until he wants to head to Alaska. I mean, hey, he has a prophet saying, people aren't listening to me. I'm going to go and become a hunting guide. You can really, really see. You can reason yourself out of the presence of God. You can reason yourself out of the will of God if you're not careful. That's why, what is your last orders you received from the Lord? When the Lord spoke to you and commissioned you, whatever it was, made himself real to you, set you on a certain course. Has he ever changed his mind about that? Did he ever tell you that those orders have changed? No, I don't think that he has. So if he's never told you the orders have changed, stay in with your standing orders. Those orders you last received, be faithful to those things. It's an important point. Anyone before we finish off there? But thanks, Mike Clayton. It's good. Yes, but I was really thinking maybe if the Lord would lead that you would like, break this one down, because even with what Brother Greg is saying, to get into evangelism or to get into outreach or whatever, anything, read your church age book, you got to get into the spirit of it first. Get into the spirit of it, then go through the motions, then go and do the thing. So it's good to spend a bit of time just you know, through the word, getting into the spirit of it and catching the vision of it. And then however the Lord leads, to step out there and go and do what the Lord wants us to do. Any last one there, Saints? Right, Georgie.
Just one small thing I'd like to say. I'm siding on the one you said about there's enough work within the church.
Yep.
You know, there's a particular a couple, they haven't been to church for a while, but I meet them sometimes twice a week, you know.
Yeah.
I've never given up on them. And they got into a bit of problems. And I was with them ringing all the time, and sometimes they'll be crying and brother, but it was amazing when they came out of their problems. You know, the brother, he said, you know, in our time of need, no one contacted us but you. You see,
yeah, wonderful.
But it's not you're not contacting them so they can come fellowship with us, or you're just doing the work of the Lord, you know?
Yes, bro.
And it was quite amazing when he said that. He says, I've never met people like you, because in our time of need, when we were really down, no one contacted us from our community, just you.
Yeah,
you know, so it's easy to point those people in the right direction. They kind of, they respect your judgment, you know. So we don't have to look too far sometimes. Within our church, there could be a dying brother or dying sister, you know. Just look around.
Absolutely.
There's always a lot of those people.
Amen. It's true. And the chain reaction can take place, because you can resuscitate that dying brother this week, and he goes and testifies to somebody next week, and that brings in a whole family of people. You know, that's really the way that it works. You know, one thing leading to another. It's wonderful. Very good, bro. Thanks for that one there. Saints, I think let's finish off there. God bless you richly. Good to have fellowship. Let's ask Brother Clayton to pray for us, if you would, brother, before we'll dismiss this evening.
Our precious Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for this grace that you have extended unto us tonight for this short Bible study. Lord, we've been so encouraged, Lord, in the way of saving you,
amen.
Lord, through evangelism. Lord, it's a great topic, as it has been expounded even through the scriptures, Father, how you came down to be the great evangelist. Oh God, may you put that spirit of evangelism inside of our hearts,
amen.
Inside of our church, inside of our ministries that you have given unto us.
Yes.
We need it, Father. We cannot be Christians without evangelizing, Father.
Amen.
We need the spirit of evangelism, Father. We have to get into the spirit of it, and it can only be given by you, Father. May you help each and every one of us, as we all have a desire, Father, to save you one way or in another way, Father.
Yes.
We do have that desire to save you, Father.
Amen.
There is no one of us, Father, who doesn't have a thirst and a hunger to try to do something for you, Father.
Amen.
But Lord, may you give us the grace. May you give us the wisdom. May you give us the ideas, Father, on how we can evangelize in our local community, even, Lord God Almighty, beyond the community that we have in our church. And Father, may you bless our pastor. May you bless everyone, Father, who is given over to the spirit of evangelism.
Amen.
Father, may you strengthen everyone, Father, who is weak or who has been discouraged through the battles of life. As our brother was saying, Father, Brother Greg, Father, may you encourage us, Father. May you encourage the hands that are feeble in evangelism, Father, that we can get strength, we can get re-nourished, Father, and start to fight and to continue with evangelism, O God Almighty.
Yes,
Father,
yes.
We thank you. We appreciate you for this time. We continue to pray for our precious brother Pele. May
Amen.
You bless brother brother Nat, brother Mike, who are with brother Pele tonight.
Amen.
May you bless them, Father. May you touch our brother. We continue to commit him to you, Father. You are the great physician. You are the great healer. You are the one who changes situations, Father, which seem to be impossible.
Amen.
We continue to believe that you will do a miracle in the life of our brother, Lord God Almighty. Have mercy upon our brother. Have mercy upon each and every one of us, Father, as we all strive, Father, to try and save you, Father, in these end times. Bless us, Father, tonight. And Lord, may these teachings that we have received tonight not just go from the left ear to the right, through the right ear, but may they stay in our hearts, and may you water them with your Holy Spirit, amen, that they may bring forth the right kind of fruit, Father, in the due season. We thank you. We appreciate you. May you bless us, Father, even in our homes, to meditate upon these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. God bless you, saints. Have a wonderful evening. Meet you on the weekend by the grace of God. Amen.
Amen. God bless you, Pastor.
Sister, God bless.
God bless you, saints.
God bless, bro. Brother Pele, God bless you, bro. Brother Mike, Brother Nat, God bless you, saints. Brother Georgie, have a good time. Greet the folks. Brother Ellie and family, God bless them.
God bless you.
God bless.